Well, now we're going to cross. I don't know if cross is the right word. We're going to be talking about Krishna consciousness. And we're going to be talking to Bhakti Chaitanya Swami from the Governing Body Commission of ISKCON. And you might ask what ISKCON is. It's the International Society for Christian Consciousness, or perhaps more popularly known as the Hare Krishna Movement. Good evening to you. Now, do I call you Bhakti? Do I call you Swami? What's the correct title for you?
Well, you know, I think it'd be simple. Just call me Swami.
Swami.
Yeah.
Great. And thank you for being patient there and waiting for us.
That's okay.
Now, I know you're an initiating spiritual master. I know you have disciples in different countries of the world. And I know you're a direct disciple of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Right.
Oh, yes. Nick Erickson, I've done our homework here.
Right.
Now, you want to talk to us tonight about what is Krishna consciousness. You know, most of us, I think, you know, we have very fuzzy ideas about the Hare Krishna movement. We think of, and I'm generalizing because there are some of us who do know a bit more, but a lot of folk just think of shaven heads and orange robes and soup kitchens and chanting mantras, and it's all a bit New Agey and a kind of leftover from San Francisco of the 60s kind of thing. So put us straight, Swami.
Okay. Of course, you know, it's a pretty big subject.
Yes.
But, you know, what we're talking about here in essence is the original spiritual culture of India, or even beyond India, the whole of Southeast Asia. So it's really something quite old and very deep. It's a God-centered culture. In other words, we accept that we are all eternal servants of God. We all have personal relationships with God. And God is a person. In other words, God has a form also. Not a little form like ours, but a supreme spiritual form. And the perfection of life is to reawaken and enter into that forgotten relationship we have with God. So that is, you know, the basic sort of premise or the basic idea behind it.
And how do we do that?
Yeah. So the process is very simple, actually. We serve God. In our scriptures, like Bhagavad Gita is our main scripture. It's fairly well known in the Western world. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna teaches what is called in Sanskrit bhakti. Bhakti translates as devotional service. Our relationship with God is one in which we are servants and He is the master, basically. But here in this world, we're sort of trying to do our own thing, really. Just as people say, to try and make money, get ahead, and accumulate material facilities, that sort of thing. So on the whole, people have forgotten about the idea of serving God.
Now, can I ask you, the idea of serving God, is this sort of like a Franciscan monk, shall we say, we're going to give up all worldly things, go around with a begging bowl, and not really be of the world?
Well, look, it can include that. But actually, it includes everything. You know, it can include being a radio announcer, believe it or not, but doing it as a service to God by promoting God consciousness. Even the Bhagavad Gita itself, our main scripture, that it's a conversation between Krishna and a person called Arjuna. Arjuna was a soldier, and he didn't want to fight in a very, that is a very important situation where some very nasty people were trying to take control of the situation and exploit the people in general. So Arjuna was a warrior, and it was his duty normally to protect the people in general from aggressors. But he decided for various reasons he didn't want to. So in Bhagavad Gita, our main scripture, Krishna, or God is trying to convince Arjuna that he should fight. Normally people would think that fighting is hardly a godly type of act. the duty of those who are by nature warriors. So the basic idea then is to serve God, and it just depends on what your nature is. If you're a housewife, you can create a godly environment in your house. If you're a teacher, you can teach. If you're a business person, you can try and create funds to be used in the service of God, like you mentioned, our soup kitchens and so on. So there are business people behind that. And this is all service to God.
Now, I'm sure there are people listening who are thinking, yes, this all sounds very good and you know, there's a truth about it. What would it actually it involve if I became, you know, I being whomsoever, a member of the Hare Krishna movement? How would I go about it? What would it involve?
Okay, well, it would involve probably visiting our centers and trying to learn the philosophy and study the scriptures like that. And certain practices, like you mentioned, the chanting of mantras. So when you say chanting of mantras, it's basically a system of prayer, really, but coming from that type of cultural background. So it's just like a different external appearance of something which is, you know, one of the most basic, if not the most basic, elements in any religion, that we're praying to God. So now, it just so happens that in our tradition we have, you could say, a system of prayer, this chanting of mantras, which we feel we experience to be very effective indeed. So we encourage people to get into that and try it for themselves. But, you know, having said that, if someone is staunchly Christian or something like that, but still broad-minded and interested in other faiths, we wouldn't tell them that they have to chant Hare Krishna and they should throw whatever their Christian type of prayer is out the window. We'd encourage them to just continue on with what they have, but we do feel that there's certain elements that they could add from the tradition of Krishna consciousness which would actually enrich even those coming from a Christian background. I mean, after all, I'm coming from a Christian background myself. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I don't consider myself to not be a Christian right now, even though I've been a Hare Krishna for nearly 30 years. But, you know, there's certain elements in this tradition, this old tradition of India, of East Asia, which in my own personal experience I've found they've really enriched and helped me in my approach to God, which I'd already started when I was being brought up as a Christian, as a young fellow in an Anglican school in New Zealand. Yeah, like, I'll give you an example. It's very important. All the scriptures of all the religions talk about the soul. I remember in my Anglican school in New Zealand, we were taught, there's one verse I think, what is the profit for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his eternal soul? So in other words, the soul is there, and it's something of extreme value. You know, like Bill Gates, for all his millions and billions, 100 of him, whatever money they may have, that is not equal to the value of the soul. But now, my point here is, what is the soul? What does the soul look like? Is it square, round? Does it look like a human being? Is it black or white or green? Does it have eyes? Or what is this thing? Now, in the tradition of India, in Krishna consciousness, at least my experience is that it's a lot clearer what is the soul, which is such an important element in all the religious tradition.
And well, tell us about that. What is clear? What is it?
Yeah, okay. So now, often we are taught that we have a soul, like we have arms, we have legs, so we have a soul. But in Bhagavad Gita and the scriptures of Krishna consciousness, the Vedic scriptures they're called, we are taught that it's not exactly that we have a soul, but that we are the soul. In other words, we are all eternal spiritual persons. We have eternal spiritual forms. And it is in those forms we have our personal relationships with God. After all, our bodies are certainly temporary. They're born at a certain point and they die at some point later. So our understanding is that we will not have an eternal relationship with God in exactly the same form that we're in now. In other words, you're Kate Turkington, you're a lady, I'm a man. It will not be like that. But we have a spiritual nature which is there. We have a spiritual mind. We have spiritual intelligence. We have spiritual emotions. And these are all part of our spiritual identity as spiritual persons or souls. So we have to. Krishna consciousness is a process for reawakening that the soul which is there and realizing the nature of the soul or our natures, our eternal natures.
And how do we do that?
Well, like I said, through the process of devotional service. Now, there are many elements. Like I mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, we have this warrior Arjuna. So he is there to fight, not in some sort of barbaric or irresponsible way, but to protect and defend the innocent. So he serves God in that way. And of course the process of prayer is there, and the philosophical understanding coming from the scriptures, all these are there as, you could say, a foundation for the actual practical activities. Or it could be someone like you, you know, if you don't mind me using you as an example. You know, you, if you were to take up what I'm suggesting, you could start a radio program. And in fact, in some parts of the world, we do have our own radio stations and so on. And so our Hare Krishna devotees, we use the term devotee, our Hare Krishna devotees there are putting on all sorts of radio programs, cultural, spiritual cultural programs, presenting Krishna consciousness to the listeners. So it's quite simple. In other words, you don't have to go, like you said, the Franciscan monk model. It's not that you have to give up everything and live in seclusion or under a tree or something like that, or even in poverty. It depends. If someone is a priest, then certainly they would be expected to live a very simple life and not be involved in business activity or anything other than being a priest. But if someone's a businessman or a king even, then in terms of their duties in their field of their occupational field, they would have to maintain certain external trappings and so on like that to perform their duties effectively. You know, the element of
renunciation. So, horses for courses.
Well, it is definitely. It's a natural type of thing.
Yeah.
It is not meant to be unnatural. You know, you were saying how, and of course I know it's a fact, that we are seen at least more prominently chanting in the streets sometimes and so on. But what you may not know is that maybe the person sitting next to you in 702, maybe they're a Hare Krishna.
Okay, let's go to... Thank you, Swami. Let's go to the lines. Eddie, good evening to you.
Hi, how are you, my lady?
Oh, I'm very well.
Hi, Swami, how are you? Okay, fine, thanks. Good, listen. I like this. Give me just 1 minute with this man. Kate, look, I want to speak about the soul, but I would like to say that he's feeding my soul, because I've got a problem with Christianity in this sense, that they're all disgusted that I'm a warrior, that I want to fight. I don't want to kill anybody, but I want to fight for the innocent. I mean, I was jailed 2 months ago because my neighbor, who was stabbed 32 times, called me in, and I shot this guy, which refused arrest for half an hour, and he stole 9 animals and a horse. I ended up in jail. He was 3, you know? And the Christians all smelling salt and faint, and said, Eddie, but you're Christian, you shouldn't do this. And here comes Swami, and he's right. Warriors are there to protect the innocent, and I don't know why people are so shocked about this. Swami, Bible says, I look for a man to stand on the walls of Jerusalem that were broken, and I found none. You see, men today are mice, Swami. They don't want to stand for the truth anymore.
Yeah, there it's definitely like that a lot. Not entirely, but it's like that a lot.
Can I just say about the soul? I firmly believe that the soul, a human being, becomes a living soul when the breath of life of God is put into it. Adam and Eve was nothing until God breathed the breath of testimony, isn't it, that the breath of life, the soul goes back to God? Don't you believe that?
Well, you know, not exactly, although there are elements of what you've said that I'd agree with. You know, our philosophy, the philosophy of Bhagavad Gita, is that we're already souls. We're all eternal souls.
When you get the breath of life?
Well, you know, we're eternal. We're eternal. That means there was never any time when we came into existence. It's a slightly different concept from what is there in the Bible, but not entirely by any means. And, you know, like death, we would say death means that the living soul leaves the body. The body is simply material, just like, you know, we may be sitting in a chair right now. It's just dead matter. So when the soul leaves the body...
That's the breath of life.
Yeah, you can say like that. But we would say the breath of life is eternal.
Okay.
Yeah, and it's always there. But when the breath of life, or we would say the soul, in Sanskrit, Atma, when the Atma leaves the body, then the body without the soul is just like the chair we're sitting in a sense. It's just made of chemicals. And there's nothing very special about it, and it'll just decay and, you know, from earth to earth and ashes to ashes and so on. But it is the soul which is really important. But here in this world, people think that the body is important. I must make lots of money, I can get a big house, etc., for my body, basically.
Swami said, don't you believe in the second coming or the climax of the ages?
Not exactly in those terms. We do certainly believe that God comes from time to time, and he will come again, and that his representatives also, you know, with due respect, we regard Christ as a type of representative, a special representative of God. So he may come back again, and God will certainly appear again. He appears from time to time, but not like when he appears that's going to be it.
Yes,
that's going to be the end.
No, I believe it's just the beginning, at least. No.
Yeah, well, we believe it's eternal. It's going to go
on and on.
Yeah, it's going to go on and God will appear. Some people will become enlightened or delivered by his mercy. They'll go back to the kingdom of God. In the meantime, anyone who wants to follow him, serve God, they can go back to God in the meantime now. But life will go on after he has come here and after he's left here.
Swami, somebody has called in to ask where the name Hare Krishna comes from.
Okay. Well, Hare it's an appeal. It is an appeal. It means, basically, please engage me in your service. And Krishna is a name of God. Mm. It means the all-attractive person. He who has all attractive qualities in full. So when you chant Hare Krishna, you're praying to God, please bring me closer to you by engaging me in your service. And then, of course, if you're familiar with the Hare Krishna mantra, which I bet you are, then it also goes on Hare Rama. So what is the Rama? Now, Rama means, it's a name of God or descriptive term for God. It means the source of all pleasure. And he is certainly that. So this Hare Krishna mantra, and there are many other mantras that we sing or chant, they're prayers, generally in this mood. Please bring me closer to you, but specifically by engaging me in your service.
Now, I forgot what I was going to ask you. I was going to ask you something that I thought was terribly important, and it's gone totally from my mind. So
okay.
while I'm remembering it,
I hope I haven't brainwashed.
No. While I'm remembering it, let's talk to Ivan. Hi, Ivan.
Good evening, Kate. Again.
Yes.
And good evening, Swami.
Good evening. Hi,
Kate. You know, fine, thanks. Kate, you know, I've always been very sympathetic towards the ISKCON movement.
Yes.
And you know, admire them for the purity of their life and sincerity of their beliefs and the great scholarship and the important charity work they are doing all over the world.
But I can hear a bat coming.
Oh, yes, there's actually two bats coming.
Okay.
In this discussion, Swami said that in all religious traditions of India, there is a belief in soul. Now, I'd just like to make a minor but very important correction. This belief in soul, in the Atman, is only prevalent among the dualistic traditions of India. It certainly isn't there in the non-dual traditions like Advaita Vedanta, and it is definitely not part of Buddhism. Okay, now, hold on a second. I would like to mention the second point, and then I'll put the phone down and listen on the radio.
Okay.
And the second minor correction is, he's trying to make it sound like this particular religion, which, by the way, I repeat, I admire very much, is compatible with Christianity. Once again, it is only compatible with those form of Christianity that see, and there's very, very few of them, I think Jehovah Witnesses come to mind, that those that don't see Jesus as a divinity, as God himself, only as a prophet. In that sense, that kind of person may be a member of the Hare Krishna movement, but those people who believe Jesus Christ is not just a prophet, but God himself who walks on earth, I think would find major difficulty in joining ISKCON. And I'll listen to your comments on the radio.
Okay, thanks, Ivan.
Okay. Well, of course, you know, there's certain elements there which are a little on the technical side. Now, one thing is, though, that I didn't say that the concept of the soul is specifically part of the Indian tradition as such. I said it's, in a general sense, you generally find it in religion. Obviously, and then I mentioned the Bible. I quoted the Bible, I think. And it's certainly there in the Quran. So I was speaking in a much more general sense. But now to refer to his point about certain of the, you could say, subdivisions of the Indian tradition, the personalist and the Advaita or impersonalist schools, again, I don't want to get into something too technical, but personalist means those who regard or understand that God is a person and that we are persons. The Advaita school, Advaita means non-dual. They believe that God is not a person and we are not persons, but rather that it's all one, actually. Brahma Satyam Jagan Mitya, that spirit is truth and this world is false and everything is one. But in that tradition, they certainly accept Atma or soul. It's just they may have a somewhat different conception or understanding of what the term implies. But they certainly accept that there is a spiritual reality there and that we are. That's part of that eternal spiritual reality.
And the incompatibility of Christianity and...
Okay. He mentioned Buddhism, if I could just touch on that. That's also coming from India, it's a fact. And it is certainly... It's not really a religion, if we get sort of technical, because it doesn't have anything to do with God. Their idea is that there nothing exists, basically. It's a voidist type of philosophy. Mm. Anyway, now, Christianity, you know, it's not so really cut and dried that people who regard Christ as being a special, like a manifestation of God or God directly, that they would not be able to get into Krishna consciousness at all. We have many Catholic people who are involved, at least to some degree, in Krishna consciousness.
Okay, that answers that point. Just, we've got 3 minutes to the top of the hour.
Oh.
I know there was, we had Andrew Friedman on the program a few weeks ago.
I heard.
And I gather there were some things that you didn't agree with or you wanted to clarify or whatever.
Well, you know, Andrew, he was a member of our movement. He left in 1982 along with the particular person who was actually a leader within our movement up to that time. And he followed that ex-leader. I mean, he wasn't the leader, just one of the senior people. They went off in their own direction. You know, I wouldn't necessarily want to go into all the details, but they just went in their own direction and... They're elements of Krishna consciousness and what they do, but it's not exactly that he or they represent us.
And, I see.
Yeah, and some of their ideas are different, and, you know, particularly the leader himself, I mean, he sort of went, we would say, fairly well off the rails in anyone's, by anyone's standards, into drug taking and things like that. So, you know, we're not into that sort of thing at all. But Andrew, you know, I mean, in his own way, he's trying to do something nice. But we feel that if people are interested in Krishna and Krishna consciousness, they should come, you could say, more to the source.
And why are you here in South Africa?
Well, you know, I'm a naturalized South African.
Are you now?
Yeah, I'm a dual national. I've been here 21 years.
Oh, good heavens.
Good Lord, yes, I'm afraid I'm here to stay. But I travel around quite a bit.
Yes. Because we're just coming up to the news now, the number I have, the 8541975,
right.
is that the number people can use?
That's correct.
Okay. Well, Swami, thank you so much for being with us and putting a lot of things straight and being so articulate about your philosophy. Let me give that number again. If you're interested in the Hare Krishna movement, the number to call is 011-854-1975.